Welcome, everyone, to T.S. Wright Speaks. And I'm T.S. Wright, your host. So today I wanted to talk to you guys about Revelation chapter 4. We're going to dive in. We did Revelation chapter 1. We've already done the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. And now we're going to look at something that is just magnificent beyond expression. And John does his best to give language and to explain it, but I'm not sure you can totally explain this. And that's something we need to keep in mind when we're looking at Revelation chapter 4, because we're going to be talking about the actual throne in heaven. The actual throne in heaven. I'm going to say that again. The throne of heaven, where God resides. So as I try to absorb that, I'm trying to use John's language to get a picture of this, and he gives a picture of it for sure, but I'm not sure it's really perfectly describable with human language. We're going to have to be there to really, truly understand it and to really take it all in. You know, think of it this way. You know, think of it when you were a kid, just trying to take in Christmas morning. Think of it when you're going to, if you're a sports fan and you get to go to the championship game of the season, the final game, the, you know, if it's men's basketball, it's the Final Four. If it's football, it's a Super Bowl. If it, you know, if it's women's basketball, again, it's the Final Four, or, you know, it's the NBA championship or the WNBA championship or the World Series in baseball, or, you know, whatever sport, or if, you know, it's, you love movies and stuff, it's, you know, it's the Grammys, you know, it's all those things. It's music, you know, the Emmys, the Grammys, all those awards and stuff. And I'm not that familiar with those, but, you know, it's those monumental moments, those events where everything culminates. You know, if you're watching a movie, it's the climax of the movie, right? So this is it right here. And we're getting a description as best as John can explain it, but there's still mystery to it. And remember this, God gives us what we need, but he doesn't explain everything. Number one, we couldn't understand it anyway. And there's some things that just can't be expressed with human language, but to the very best that we can at least get a picture of it. We certainly can. And God gives us that. And in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of those types of descriptions. So let's dive in here. Revelation chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, you can certainly follow along. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we'll break it down. So starting with verse 1, After this, I looked and saw a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had previously heard speak to me like a trumpet was saying, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after these things." After these things. You know, I've contemplated what that means, and it can mean several things. It obviously can mean after all the events of Revelation have taken place. Could be what's taking place right after the ages of the church. But regardless, John is getting a glimpse into the future. And that is really a glimpse for us. It's, you know, I feel like he's writing this to explain this to us in many, many ways. So, and we get to take this in. And so just take it in the best you can. And there are visuals out there that use this as a description. But I don't think we can ever do it justice until we're actually there, which I think is a good thing because it gives us something to look forward to. It does. There's a mystery and a wonder to it that is just magnificent. It's magnificent. So verse 2, at once I was in the spirit, and this is obviously John speaking, and I saw a throne standing in heaven with someone seated on it. A throne standing in heaven with someone seated on it. So there's a throne. The one seated there looked like jasper and carnelian. and a rainbow that gleamed like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and on these thrones sat 24 elders dressed in white. There's that white again. You know, Jesus talks about that, Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. We have to be cloaked with white garments. It's a sign of purity, for sure. And they are in the purity of God, all right? And they are cloaked in it. And then with golden crowns on their heads. There's gold. Gold is truth. Pure gold is truth, you know? And so, and that's a representation of that sitting on their heads. All right. So the metaphors, the visuals, just the symbolism here is magnificent. All right. So then we go to verse 5, and some Bibles will have it titled Worship of the Creator here, for the rest of this passage. But anyway, verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne burned seven torches of fire. These are the seven spirits of God. So it says, to him who is, who was, and is to come, from the seven spirits before the throne. See, Jesus represents these seven spirits of God. Now, some believe that the seven spirits of God relates back to Isaiah 11, and you can go to chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, and you can read about that. But some say that may not be it. You know what? The bottom line is there are seven spirits, and they are the seven spirits of God, and they each represent something that is magnificent, that is supernatural, and something that only God has that he can impart on us with his spirit. And each of these spirits represent those things. So I think it's amazing. It truly is. Let's go to verse 6. And before the throne was something like a sea of glass as clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second like a calf. The third had the face like a man. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around and within. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." See? He represents all of time. He covers all of time. He's been in existence of all of time. He never began, and he always is, and he always will be. My mind can't fathom that. I mean, we cannot totally fathom that. Everlasting to everlasting is a way that always comes to mind when I read this. Anyway, verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne, and they worshiped him. They worship him who lives forever and ever. There we go again, that living forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive power and honor, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. By your will they exist and were created." That's where I want to focus today. While there's a number of things we could dive into, we could talk about some of the representations here, especially with the lion, calf, the face like a man, and the eagle in flight. We're not going to focus on that. I want to focus on worship today. You know, when we go to church, we worship God. Okay? And that's really supposed to be the focus. But our worship should not just be when we go to church. That's really about like 2% of worship. because that's praise and offering. And we have those moments and we get a message, and, you know, there's this small period of time where we're just, everything is about listening and absorbing God and everything about Him. Yes. And that is an important aspect of our worship and our faith. Absolutely. Being a part and going to church on a Saturday or Sunday is a big deal. All right. And I know some people go on Fridays, but having that one time a week where we go to the Lord's holy house and we honor God. But our real worship is what we do with our mind, our body, and our mouth. That is our real worship. And when I think of worship, I always come back. I actually like to read this verse, or this short part of the passage. And it's where the 24 elders fall down and they throw their crowns before the throne. God has given them these rewards that they've kind of earned, but really the Spirit has led them to earn. But yet they take those crowns and they still throw them back to God and put them at His feet. And it's what they say: worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. Those crowns were created by God. We were created by God. Every aspect of us is created by God. So it belongs to Him already. So everything that we have, that we think we own nothing. We just throw it back to Him at His feet. For He created it. He created all things. And by His will, they exist and were created. Just by Him speaking His word. And it came into being. So He has the power. Not only does He have the power, but He is the creator. And He deserves to be worshiped as the creator, as the owner, as the one with all the power, and as the one who's given you everything that He did not have to give you. Let that sink in for a minute. So if He gives everything up to restore you to Him so that you can have all of this with Him and share it with Him, should we not turn right around and worship Him and glorify Him? Every aspect of who we are, every part of us needs to glorify God. It just does. Every aspect has to be about everything needs to be about our worship. Every action in our life needs to be about our worship. And that's not easy to do. Okay. So I'm not perfect at it, and I'm not going to claim to be perfect at it. So when I stand here before you saying this, I'm not saying this from a perspective of me being perfect. No. The Spirit is what perfects me. I don't perfect me, okay? I can't get myself all right and then go before God to be connected to Him. No, I have to go before God in humility and brokenness and then let Him perfect me. But as He does, as I mature in the Spirit, then what needs to happen is my understanding of worship needs to be that it's based in how I use everything that God has given me. And it needs to be used for His glory, honor, and by His power. And we need to recognize that everything we have is by His power. If you're wealthy, you don't gain wealth. God gives you wealth. If you have something else and a gift, whatever gifting, just like me, you know, I know how to speak. Obviously, I have a voice for it, but it's not my voice. It's God's voice. He just gave it to me to temporarily use. It's His to do with what He chooses. I don't get to make that decision. And I can act like I do, and I can use it the wrong way, but there'll be consequences for that later on. So I need to use my voice to His glory, because it's not my voice. It's His. He created it. He created my vocal cords. He created my body. He created my eyes, my tongue, my mouth, my head, my brain. All right. He gave me my lungs, my heart. All those pieces come from Him, and He has the right to do with them what He chooses. That's what real worship is not only acknowledging that, but laying everything down at his feet, knowing that. That means being devoted to this. Your devotion is the key to discipleship. Let me tell you something, and I've learned this over 30 some odd years of ministry, and I've even seen it myself on both sides of this. Remember what I'm going to say, and take this in. People who are converts, but just stay that way, they'll eventually run from the faith. Disciples, they'll die for the faith, their faith in Christ. Say that again. Converts run, disciples will die for their faith in Christ. Remember that. And the question is which one are you? You know, I've had to answer that question myself. And I remember the Lord speaking to me, and he's done it a few times. And it's really started in 03-04 for me. So yeah, it's been a minute. But I just remember him speaking into me and asking me, are you willing to die for this? Will you die for me? Will you give it all up for me? Will you live in a way that you are dead to all these other things and that you're simply just going to take hold of what I tell you to take hold of? Are you willing to go to that level? And I kept saying yes, but then God had to keep showing me what I needed to do to really do that. And that took a while. And that's okay. You know, if you're listening over on the series that I'm giving on James, I actually will talk about that later this week in the presentation that we make about James chapter 1 and talking about spiritual growth. But guys, our worship is all about how we allocate every piece of ourselves and just make sure that we are just turning it back to God. Just like these elders throw their crowns before the throne, we need to take our lives that he has given us. Our crown right now is our bodies, our minds, our tongues, okay? And we need to throw it right back at his feet. And Lord, tell him to do whatever he chooses with it. Don't stop. Don't just stop with conversion. I will tell you that the reason this is the church of Laodicea that we live in right here, right now, is because people stop at conversion. I would say 90%+ of people are stopping at conversion. That's 9 out of every 10. We have to grow into being disciples to truly worship God the way that he wants us to worship him. And that is the key. We have to do it his way, just like these elders are throwing their crowns, because that's the way God wants it, because God wants to be glorified, he wants to be honored, and he has the power. And we need to know that. And we need to acknowledge that, and we need to devote ourselves to, we need to wholeheartedly believe it. And then how do we show real faith in that? We live it out. See, if you go back to, I mentioned Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, it's really interesting. And I'm going to read this for you again, because there's so much you can take from this. But this particular, I guess, perspective, all right, this particular perspective on this, I think is so important for us to absorb as we take it all in. All right, as we take it all in. I'm going to start with verse 2. And I will tell you that this specifically is speaking about Jesus. Because if you look at verse 1, it says, then a shoot will spring up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit. It's talking about Jesus here. All right. And then verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. There's the key right there. And we are supposed to be like Christ because his Spirit is in us. So guess what we are to delight in? We are to delight in the fear of the Lord. We are to delight in this. It goes right back to Revelation chapter 4, what these elders are doing. We are to follow their example. We are, our crown right now is our life, and we are to throw it back at his feet to do as he chooses. As the Spirit leads, we should do. The Spirit leads, we do. Period. Are we willing to do that? Are you willing to lay your life down at the foot of the Lord and say, do with what you want. Do with it what you want. Now, I could keep going in Isaiah 11, and I could show you how this is Jesus. You can read it for yourself, and it's not hard to see. But let's go to Luke 14 real quick, because Jesus doubles down on all this. And in Luke 14, he's going to give us what we need right here. I want you to envision these crowds following him. They have seen all kinds of stuff. I mean, things that blow their minds. All right. They've heard the parables. They've seen miracles. Some of them experienced those miracles. They've witnessed him basically realizing who he is, that he is the Son of God. I mean, they know that. They all the signs are there. They can't deny it anymore. And this is when he hits them with the truth, because he wanted them to understand who he was first. And he had done that. And he would do this often. He would do all these things, and then he would turn and he would say things to them that would be like, I mean, just take their breath away. Here's one. Now, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. See, now they're following because they've done all these things and they're like in awe of this, right? But what he's wanting to know, are they just following the circus act? Or are they really following him and wanting to be real disciples? Are they converts or are they disciples? And here he is, and he's going to test them to the bone, all right? He's going to test them to their core, to the depth of their real faith. He's going to test it right here. And he said, and he to them, if anyone comes to me, I can imagine this large crowd, man, I mean, this is like just a big old sledgehammer right in the gut, okay? And he's getting to the bone. He is separating bone from marrow, okay? I mean, he is carving it out right here. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on and tells them to count the cost and gives them kind of a story about that. And then in verse 33, it says in the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. You have to give it all up. Just like those elders took everything that God had given them, that crown that they had, quote, earned, sort of, and they throw it right back at his feet because they realize they really didn't earn it. It's all his anyway. Any crown that we receive in the next life still belongs to God, because it's his Spirit that carries it out in us. And we need to remember that. Are we converts or are we disciples? And are we willing to worship God by laying everything about us down at his feet? Are we willing? Are you willing to be trained? Are you willing to be discipled? Are you willing to do this? My thing to you right now is you need to get on your knees and you need to pray to the Lord to show you how to be his disciple. Because consider, there's two options. In life, that's the reward for being his disciple. For not doing it, you're just throwing it all out to whatever, to something else that is not of God. Do you really know him? Are you really connected to him? Somebody who is really saved, who really has will have the passion of Christ and will have this innate hunger, and it will always be, this person will always be drawn back to being a disciple and will do whatever it takes. Don't run from it. You can feel him tugging at you. Don't run from this. Answer the bell. Become his disciple. Follow him in all that you do. I pray that every one of you will become disciples of Jesus, taking his message and his word to the world. You want to change the world? There you go. That's how you do it. Become disciples. And he will show you how it's to be done. He'll show you what pathways and the detail parts. You know, all of us have a calling in a different area and different crowd that we're going to reach. Thank you for joining us today. Consider these things and put them before the Lord in prayer. Meditate on them and see what He does. And as I always say, now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin. Are you looking to grow? Are you looking to be able to understand what real discipleship is? Or do you have a church or a body of believers that are looking for something to help you get past just the normal Bible study to actually be able to apply the Word of God? Well, we have a book for you. It's called Embracing the Truth. Go to tswrightspeaks.com. Message me and get your copy today. Again, tswrightspeaks.com. I look forward to hearing from you, and have a blessed day.